Good morning to each one. It's a holiday weekend, isn't it? Holiday weekend. Are you expecting a President's Day message today? If you are, you're going to be disappointed. But instead, we're going to be talking about the King of Kings, and that's a great thing. If you would, please turn with me to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Today we're going to consider another miracle that was performed by Jesus during his earthly ministry. And during this time, he was doing miracles to establish his identity and to establish his authority before the people. We've already looked at and considered his healing of Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Remember? And he did this with just a touch of the hand. And then last week, we considered his calming the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And he did this by simply speaking a word. Today, we're still going to be in Mark's Gospel. And we're going to remain in the city of Capernaum. And we've talked a little bit about Capernaum and the Sea of Galilee, and we're still going to be in that same area today. Our miracle this week's a little different than the ones that we've considered already this month, but it still has lessons that apply to us in 21st century America. The same account can be found in the parallel Gospels of Matthew and Luke as well. And as we read this passage, please notice the emphasis and the focus that's there on Christ as the Son of God. Not just as the person who's out there healing, but as Christ, the Son of God. And he shows himself in an amazing way. And you know, he still does today. In an amazing way, he's introducing himself. Let's read the passage, and then we'll dissect it and take it apart, and maybe put it back together again as well. Chapter 2 of Mark's Gospel. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, nor even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he says to the paralytic, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go on your way to your house.'" Verse 12, "And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" Matthew, in his gospel, refers to Capernaum as Jesus' own city, located on the northwestern part of the Sea of Galilee. And we should remember that this was the place that Jesus called home during this time of ministry, certainly as an adult, certainly after his rejection by the people of Nazareth. We read here in this passage that he entered the city. Now remember from previous readings in Mark that Jesus used this as his home base, but would go out to the nearby cities and towns and would preach in those cities, but then he would come back to Capernaum again. And apparently this is exactly what's happening here. He's returning to Capernaum after being used by to preach in the area of Galilee. And it says that he was found in the house. Now, we're not told what house it was. Perhaps it doesn't really matter what house it was. I have my own idea on this. I think he was in Peter's house. Remember, 2 weeks ago, we considered the healing of Simon Peter's mother-in-law, and it was in Simon Peter's house. And this house is a large house. It was a very prominent house in the city of Capernaum, very close to the synagogue. And I can't imagine it being any other house than Simon Peter's, but we do know that he was in this house. What we do need to know about this particular scene is that the word got out. The word spread that Jesus was in this house. And then in verse 2, we find one of Mark's favorite words, immediately. Immediately, people began to congregate at that point. To the point that there was no more room in the house. People couldn't come in. People couldn't even get out. The house was crowded with people. The word was spreading that there was something special about this man, and they wanted to get in on it. And as I've said before, several reasons. Some were simply curious. Some wanted to be where everyone else was. Some people were actually sincere seekers, and they had faith in who this person was. But we'll find out that there was a mixture right in this very group. It would be difficult to get in and out of this house. It's quite a mental image if you think about it. This house so packed with people, you couldn't come in the front door. You couldn't even get out. It was just a crowded house. What was going on in this house in the middle of all this crowd? Well, we read that Jesus preached. Jesus preached. Remember from a couple of weeks ago, Jesus declared his purpose in this 3-year time of ministry. It wasn't to go around and heal, but he did. It wasn't to go around to cast out demons, although he did. These were simply a means to an end, and the end was to spread his purpose in coming, that souls needed forgiveness of sins. And he was preaching all about this. And his preaching was more important than his healing, because healing was temporary, but forgiveness of sins is eternal. So far more important. Then in verse 3, we find something interesting happened, that there was a paralytic. We have to feel sorry for people who are paralyzed. They can't move. They can't get around. They're totally helpless. They're totally dependent upon somebody else. And this paralytic approached the house, but of course he didn't do it on his own. He was carried by 4 friends, unnamed. We don't know who they are, but 4 friends of the paralytic carried this paralytic who was unable to get into the house, even in the best of circumstances. On his own, he could not get into the house, but this particular day, even his friends couldn't get into the house because it was so crowded. Entry was denied to everybody. In Luke's gospel, he tells that this man suffered from the palsy, which describes the paralysis of a disease to the nervous system. Remember, Luke was a doctor, Dr. Luke, and he would comment on that, whereas maybe Mark would not. But Luke says it was a palsy, a disease that's debilitating. You know, it must have been a great effort for these men to carry this man to this house where Jesus was. It must have been a tremendous effort. It also must have been a tremendous disappointment to reach that point after such an effort and realize, I can't get in. Have you ever had an experience like that? We put a lot of effort into doing something, only in the end to find out it can't happen. It's a great disappointment, and I'm sure this was. They wanted to have an audience with this teacher and with this healer, and they realized, can't happen. We're not told their motivation. We don't know why these men were bringing the paralytic to Jesus. We don't know, was it for physical healing? Was it for spiritual healing? We really don't know. At this particular time in history and in this culture, physical ailments were often considered a result of sin. So maybe it was all tangled into one position. But in the big picture, that is correct. You know, our physical problems go back to the Garden of Eden when sin entered into the world. For the fall of man was ushered in physical disabilities and pain that was not known before. So maybe they were right in their thinking. But this group of 5 people, the paralytic and his 4 friends, they were obviously determined to be part of what was happening. No, we have a phrase that says, where there's a will, there is a way. And they thought, how can we get into this house? We want to get into this house. So they showed a little bit of creativity. And they went to the roof of the house, and they lowered the man down to the point where he was right in front of the Lord Jesus. Now, you have to have a vision of what this house must have looked like. Houses in this day and age had, they were flat roofed, maybe one story, and the roof would have been covered with branches, and then some clay made into tiles. And so they actually had to dig through these tiles. Another gospel says these were tiles on top of the house. And so they had to dig through these tiles and then to lower him onto the first floor right in front of where Jesus was speaking. You know, we see in this whole act there's an urgency that these four friends wanted their friend, the paralytic, to find Jesus. They didn't want to think, oh, I can come back tomorrow. Maybe he wouldn't be there tomorrow. But it reminds us of another verse in Scripture that says, now is the day of salvation. So often people will put salvation off, thinking, well, I'll take care of it tomorrow. I'll take care of it next week. But we have no guarantees. Just like these men had no guarantees that Jesus would even be available to them tomorrow or the next week. Maybe the paralytic wouldn't even make it to the next day. There is an urgency about spiritual needs. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Do we sense that same urgency today about our spiritual needs? I trust that we do. Now, preachers who are in the congregation this morning might see a little bit of humor in this whole scenario as you look at this picture and try to envision all that was going on. One of the things that preachers have to deal with, and it's not an easy thing, and that is staying focused on your message. Imagine trying to stay focused on your message, and there's all this pounding going on over your head, and all of a sudden this bed or cot or couch was put down in front of you. You're trying to stay focused. I don't know if I could have stayed focused on that message. Perhaps the Lord Jesus did. But certainly, as you envision this scenario, there is a little bit of humor in it as well. But in those days, as you look at the houses, there was perhaps a staircase on the side of the house. And this staircase would go right up to this flat roof. And apparently these people would climb the staircase with this man and this. They call it here a bed. It could be called a couch. It could have been a mattress, probably a thin mattress. It was not certainly a queen-size bed that we might see around here, but just maybe a small mattress that he was laying on. But still, not easy to carry up the stairs and then to dig through the roof and then go through the tiles and then lower these people down. They'd have to have knives in their hands to dig through all of this. And then to have such good aim as to drop this man right in the presence of Jesus, right where he was standing. In verse 5, we notice something that Jesus saw. And Jesus noticed it right away. And it's an important thing. He noticed that there was faith in the part of these people. And it's not just the four men. It's on the part of the paralytic as well. All three Gospels in telling this story comment on their faith. Not his faith, but their faith. They all had faith. And you know, James tells us something in his epistle. He says that, I will show you my faith by my works. Maybe this is why Jesus was able to see their faith so readily. That they put their faith to work. That all the work that they were doing, the effort, all the energy, the urgency, all of this, you put it together, this showed that they did have faith. And I wonder if our efforts, our work, the things that we do in our daily life, show the people around us that we are people of faith. If we have faith, it's something that should be shown forth. I often said faith is a action word. It's a verb. It's a verb. We may not use it that way, but it's an action word. You know, we don't sit at home in our rocking chair saying, I have faith, I have faith, I have faith. How do we know if we have faith? Well, we demonstrate it. We demonstrate it. And that's just what these people were doing. The Lord Jesus took notice of it. When Jesus saw their faith, he saw it. How did he see it? He saw it by what they did. He saw their actions. They were genuine seekers. They weren't the ones who were there out of curiosity. They weren't the ones saying, oops, there's a crowd here, I want to be part of them. No, they had a purpose. They were not just people trying to see what the crowd was doing, but they were sincere seekers. They perhaps had seen Jesus already in his healings. They had perhaps seen him or heard him in his preachings as he was out and about the area of Galilee. And they realized something about him. And they realized that this man was able to do things that other people were not able to do. They apparently seen him and realized this man has the ability to forgive sins. This man has the ability to heal as well. There was a lot of activity earlier in the day before Jesus went into this house. Perhaps they were in view of all of that that was going on. Well, Jesus responds to such faith. Doesn't he always? The Lord Jesus responds to the faith that we offer to him. We come to him in salvation. We come in faith, believing, don't we? And the Lord Jesus responds to our faith. He responds simply by saying, you're made whole. And that's a wonderful thing. He responds to faith, telling the paralytic that his sins were forgiven, calling him son, which is kind of interesting. He shows a fatherly compassion. That's a good word. We've used that word before as the Lord Jesus does miracles. He has compassion on those that are around him, and he's able to help them, but he does it through compassion, not for glory for himself, although he does introduce himself as having the ability, but he does it with genuine compassion. He feels what these people are going through. He'll always honor faith, and he does today as well as he did then. We might say faith is a catalyst. When we come to the Lord Jesus, faith is the catalyst that brings us together with him. Without the element of faith, it doesn't happen. But we can admire the persistence that this faith produced. They weren't satisfied until they saw the Master. They had overwhelming obstacles, but their faith brought them right through that. And we also admire the fact that they were not intimidated by the crowds. They were doing this publicly. It wasn't a secret meeting. They were doing it publicly. Anybody who was in eyesight could see what was going on. Apparently, they had no problem at all doing this in public. Now, as we looked at the earlier verses, what would our expectation be? Perhaps we would have expected him to heal the physical disability. You know, the physical disabilities seem so immediate, don't they? And maybe this is why we're drawn to our physical ailments before we're drawn to our spiritual ailments. Physical ailments are the immediate. Something right now I have a problem with. When we think of forgiveness of sins, we think, oh, this is eternity. This is far removed from me. But yet the Lord Jesus doesn't see it this way at all. We're given some insights into the thinking of the scribes here too. We're told that there were scribes, and Matthew's gospel says there were Pharisees as well. Now remember, these were the educated ones. These were the zealous religious leaders in the Jewish community, and they loved their education. They loved their interpretations, and they loved their forms more than they loved God's mercy and God's love. They didn't come to be blessed by the teachings of Jesus. We can be sure of that. They were not interested in being blessed by Jesus' teaching. Instead, they came to find fault. They came to see, how can I catch him in some kind of wrong teaching? How can I? And they were taking notes, I'm sure, taking listen to every word that he said. And ultimately, they came up to the conclusion that it was blasphemy. Yes, they were looking for heresy. They found Jesus to be a threat to their well-being. Jesus was a threat to their occupation. Jesus was a threat to their thinking. Therefore, if they could only find some heresy in him, they could accuse him, get him out of the way. They were obsessed with doing this very thing. Luke tells us that they came, these scribes and these Pharisees came from every village of Galilee, but they also came from Judea and they came from Jerusalem. They came from all over the place. This wasn't just a local thing. These scribes and Pharisees came from all over with the purpose not to be blessed, but to find heresy on the part of the Lord Jesus. Then in verse 6, something interesting, that the scribes and the Pharisees were meditating on something that Jesus was saying in their hearts. And they came to the conclusion, and they're thinking, this man was speaking blasphemies. And they reasoned, well, here he is forgiving sins, but only God can forgive sins. You know they were right. Only God can forgive sins. But where they erred was the fact that it was God himself incarnate standing right in front of them. It was God himself who could forgive sins. And that was the very point that they failed to get. They did not recognize Jesus as the Son of God, one with the Father, who had the power to forgive sins. Just to paraphrase their thinking, who do you think you are, Jesus? Who do you think you are that you have the power to forgive sins? Who do you think you are? I think there are people today, too. They hear about Jesus, and they see him as a person. And they might even say he was a prophet. They might say that he did good. But they don't believe he has the power to forgive sins for time and all eternity. But in his omniscience, the Lord Jesus knew just what they were thinking. In his omniscience, he responds to these people who had limited understanding. And Mark tells us he did it immediately. There's that word that Mark uses so frequently. Immediately, he goes to them. And he asks them, why do you reason in your heart this way? Well, I would think, that this probably should have been a giveaway to these scribes and Pharisees. This man even knew what they were thinking. He even knew what their thoughts were. That should have been a clue that this was not just the son of Joseph and Mary from Nazareth, that this was somebody far beyond that. And Jesus often asked questions. I always pay attention to the questions that Jesus asked. And when Jesus asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. He does know the answer. But he asks a question to make people think about it. And so he asked them, you know, why do you reason so in your heart? And it made them stop and think. Then he asked a second question. And he says this, what is easier? Is it easier to forgive sins, or is it easier to say, get up and walk? Actually, well, we should think about that too. Which is easier? Actually, both of them take the divine to do. As people, we cannot forgive sins. We can forgive each other our sins, but that has nothing to do with eternity. But we cannot overall forgive sins as people. We also cannot heal someone else. I wish I could. I have a lot of people who have physical disabilities. I would love to be able to heal them. I can pray for them. The Lord Jesus can heal. I cannot. I cannot do that. Both of these need divine attention, whether it's forgiveness of sins or whether it's healing from pain or disability. And then to prove that he is the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus uses that term, the Son of Man, capital S, capital M, to refer to himself. It's a good term. And just to prove that he has the power while on the earth, he tells the paralytic, he said, take up your bed and go to your house. This miracle would confirm his deity. If he could heal, then certainly he was deity. He could also forgive sins. He had the power to do both, miracles and forgiving sins. And in verse 12, we read a great ending to this story. I love the ending to this story. It says immediately, here's that word again, immediately. There's an immediate response. The paralytic rose, got up, he takes up his bed, himself. He didn't tell his friends to lift it up. He lifts it up himself, and in the presence of all of those who are assembled there, he walks out. And the response from the people would be as expected. They were amazed, and they glorified God. They glorified God. They realized this was more than just something Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph and Mary, did. This is the Son of Man who was the Son of God. That was his response. And they said they had never seen anything like this. How do you react to miracles of Jesus? When we hear a testimony of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus, someone who says, "Once I was blind, but now I can see," and we have many testimonies right within this room, how do we react? Do we glorify God because of a changed life? I trust that we can do this. But there's a number of lessons here for each one of us. Something very special about having friends of faith. This paralytic was blessed because he had friends of faith. Jesus saw their faith, and that faith was evidenced in what they did, their works. Now, without these friends of faith, this man would never have been able to come to Jesus. These men were the models of compassion. We have commented on their faith, that it was persistent, it was unintimidated, but their faith was active, and their faith was imaginative. All of these are good descriptions of faith. And we can do the same thing for other people, can't we? Our faith can help us to do things for other people. Do we appreciate the friends of faith that we have? I know there's many right here in this room who are a blessing to so many others, and how thankful we are for them, ready to assist, ready to serve somebody else. And we can nurture the network of friends that we have with the faith that we have as well. And we also observe in this passage, these 12 verses, the power of Christ to forgive sins on the earth. We observe not only in the paralytic today, but 2 weeks ago we observed the woman who was Simon Peter's mother-in-law, who was healed from her problem, and then the woman who was washed and anointed. We didn't consider that, but it's another portion of Scripture. She anointed the feet of Jesus, and then there was the thief on the cross. All of these were told, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, the order for dealing with sin and with healing is significant. The spiritual problem was solved first. Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," but then he went and healed him too. But there seems to have been a priority here. From God's perspective, spiritual needs are more critical than physical ones. You know, and later on in Mark's Gospel, we read this, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" There's nothing more important from God's perspective than spiritual healing. It's our greatest need. It's our greatest need that we have. We have many needs, don't we? We have economic needs. We have political needs. We have educational needs. We have social needs. We have physical needs. We have psychological needs. But above all of these are our spiritual needs. And this is what Jesus came to do. He came to fix things that we couldn't fix ourselves. We can fix some of those other needs. We can go to a doctor. We can go to a teacher. What do we do for spiritual healing when we need this? For this reason, God sent a Savior to us. He's the one that we go to for spiritual healing. We cannot take care of that ourselves. And Jesus continues to have the power to forgive sins from heaven. More happened after this encounter that we read about today. It's only a matter of a couple of years, and the Lord Jesus was on a cross, and he gave his body, and he shed his blood. And he did this to pay the price for our redemption, to all those who respond to the gospel. And at that point, the gospel message was now complete. Have we looked to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins? Don't look to the next door neighbor. Don't look to the preacher. Don't look to your mom and dad. You look to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness of sins. And we see also in the scribes and the Pharisees. Let's look at them for a minute. In the narrative, we're reminded how hardened they were, and how prideful they were. So prideful in their education and their knowledge and their interpretation of scriptures. So much that they just lose the aura of God's love and God's mercy. I trust that we never lose the aura of God's love and mercy, that we reflect it, that we can show it to others. And it's possible to become so prideful in who we are and our own importance that we lose that aura. This is what happened to the scribes and the Pharisees. And you know what can happen to Christians as well. We can become so prideful of all that we are and have that we kind of lose sight of the other things. In contrast to the scribes and the Pharisees who were so offended at what the Lord Jesus did, we find the people in the crowds responded. They were not offended, and they responded to the Lord Jesus with amazement and praise, and this is what he wants us to do. Then another point. We've talked a lot about the city of Capernaum, a great city at that time. It was a great city at that time. And, you know, in fact, for 3 weeks now, our lessons have been out of this particular area. It was described as Jesus' own city. It was there that he did so many wonderful works. He healed servants. He demon possession was healed. And in nearby Cana of Galilee, you know, remember that wedding when his first miracle was done? And it was there that he healed the nobleman's son in John 4. What a great city. What a city that has such wonderful opportunity. Opportunity to see the Lord Jesus walking. Opportunity to see him healing and offering forgiveness of sins. This city had this unrivaled opportunities. But yet there's a passage I like to read to you that is kind of disappointing, actually. It's quite disappointing. It's in Matthew chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. And Jesus is speaking, and he says, "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. For I say to you that it shall no more be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in that day of judgment than for you." So apparently, in spite of all the things that they had been given, and they had been given much, something happened, and they turned their back on it all. Luke 12:48 says, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." You know, this is a warning to us as well. We've been given so much by the Lord. We have been given so much. What are we doing in return? All the blessings that we receive from the Lord, we're intended to bless others with it. That's the intention. Apparently, those in Capernaum, as blessed as they were, apparently they didn't see it that way, and they had to be cursed because of it. Let's take the blessings that we have and respond. Just in conclusion, a few thoughts. Where are we in this story? Where are we? To a degree, we're a little bit like the paralytic. We're like this man. We have needs that only Jesus can fulfill. And in forgiveness, you know, only Jesus can do. And he had friends and family of faith that were willing to help out. I think we are too. We're very fortunate that we have friends and family able to help us out. And they would seek out the Lord Jesus. Have you done that? Have you done this today, like the paralytic? Have you sought out the Lord Jesus? And then the example of friends. I trust that we'll take this from the story as well, that friends of faith can do wonderful things to those round about. We have an opportunity every day, not just on Sundays, but every day as people of faith to exercise that faith in front of other people. And then may we be like Jesus. No, that's on our prayer list, that we might be like Jesus. That's part of the goals of a believer, to be like him. And one of the things that he did is he simply stopped what he was doing to help somebody in need. He didn't say, "Whoa, stop this right now. I'm preaching to these. No, he stopped what he was doing to deal with this person. That was important. And then lastly, finally, I trust that we can be like the crowds, that we can be so impressed with everything that we see about the Lord Jesus, that we can keep and not lose that sense of amazement. And I love that phrase, we have never seen anything like this. We can be excited about many things in life. Can we be so excited about the Lord Jesus that nothing else compares? I trust that this will be so. I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and then I trust that maybe you have this little song. We're going to close with this song, and I'll tell you why after we close in prayer. Shall we do that? Father, we're thankful for the thoughts we have of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thankful for all that he did while he walked on the earth. We're thankful for all that he is doing now that he has ascended. Pray that we might see him for who he is. We pray that we might respond to him in a way that's honoring to you, and that we would never lose that amazement in who this Jesus is, the Son of God, with all that power from on high. Just pray for the rest of this week now and all that it holds. We commit ourselves as individuals and as an assembly to your care, praying that you will bless. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Our instrumentalists, come forward. It's called The Stranger of Galilee. It might be new to some of you. It may not be new to everybody. I trust that you've heard it before. But my way of thinking, this hymn really sums up so much of what we've been considering for the last few weeks. In fancy, I stood by the shore one day of the beautiful murmuring sea. And yes, the Sea of Galilee is a beautiful sea. It's a lovely sea. It's really a lake. It's a big lake, about 13 by 7. And then the song goes on. I saw the great crowds as they thronged the way of the Stranger of Galilee. I saw how the man who was blind from birth in a moment was made to see. The lame was made whole by the matchless skill of the Stranger of Galilee. And the response in the chorus. And I felt I could love him forever, so gracious and tender was he. I claimed him that day as my Savior, this Stranger of Galilee. And as you go through the verses, each one adds more to what we read in Scripture about this area called Galilee. And the fourth verse has a chorus all of its own and asks the question, oh, my friend, won't you love him forever? So gracious and tender was he. Accept him today as your Savior, this Stranger of Galilee. Let's sing these verses, and then our meeting will be over.